Well, thank you very much, you guys. We'll remain standing for the Word of God, and we'll read this. We're in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. Just so you know, I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible, not because I think it's a better translation than the ESV. It just has large print, and I don't know what's happened to the Bibles these days, but the print has gotten smaller. My CSB is still large print, so I appreciate that. So this is Luke 12, starting at verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or what the body, or about the body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have a storeroom or a barn. Yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than the birds? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? If then you're not able to do even a little thing, why worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin or thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass which is in the field today and is thrown into the furnace tomorrow, how much more will he do for you, you of little faith? Don't strive for what you should eat and what you should drink, and don't be anxious. For the Gentile world eagerly seeks all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is God's word. Amen. Well, this morning I am speaking the most hypocritical sermon I have ever delivered. It's about don't worry, and you're supposed to get up here and be the person who is modeling don't worry for everybody else, and I am a self-professed anxieter, worrywart, I don't know, but that's what I am. That is a struggle I have, and I'm here pointing one finger at you and three back at myself this morning. Well, this morning, we are talking about anxiety. I love this passage because, like I said, it resonates so much with me. And I was thinking about, as I was putting this together, I was thinking about just common things that we say. Every age, right, every area of the United States and around the world, we all have certain sayings that we say, right? They just are unique things like, what do you know, right? You can go old school, right, and say, easy peasy. That's something we always say, or people used to say. What's the big idea? You kidding me? Or one that we always say to little kids, hold your horses, all right? Not my cup of tea. Things we say to teenagers, excuse me, right? And then there's new ones. These are ones that I hear on a daily basis in what I do, teaching junior high kids. Bruh. I'm not even Mr. Why, I'm bruh, all right? Clock it. Low key. You guys have no idea what I'm saying. Let them cook and bet. You probably think I'm up here speaking in tongues, and truth be told, I don't know what half of this stuff means. But I do know the students around here call me Unc. And I believe that means they think I'm incredibly good looking. That's what I think they're saying. If you could take this passage we're going to look at today, there's a phrase that just kept coming to my mind as I'm going through this, and it's forget about it. Right? It's Mother's Day. You got people coming over. You're worried about what food are you going to give them. Forget about it. Just get them a pizza. Right? It's a school night. Your son calls home and he wants to hang out with his buddies till 2 a.m. Forget about it. Get your butt home. You tell your daughter you need to clean that pit of a room you have. Get up and go do it. And she rolls her eyes and looks at you. And you just, forget about it. You better get in there and go clean that room. Don't worry. Jesus looks at the crowd this morning and he says, you're worried about stuff? You're worried about how God's going to take care of you? Get about it. And he goes on to talk about how we don't need to worry. He starts by talking about how we are completely unable to take care of ourselves. So what is worrying going to do? How is that going to help us take care of ourselves? But then he doesn't stop there. He starts talking about, hey, you're unable, but guess what? God is able. He has all the ability. And then he goes on, because you know that you're unable and he is able, I need you to talk about realigning your focus. And those are the three things we're going to talk about this morning. Our inability to do anything to really affect and change our future. God's ability to do everything and provide for us. And based on those two pieces, how we need to realign our focus the way God wants us to this morning. All right. Well, if you wouldn't mind, I am going to pray again, okay? And I just think it's good as we continue on in the word that we just quiet our hearts before the Lord. Father, I thank you so much. And God, I pray this morning that you would really help us to understand and dig into what you would have to say. Jesus, I believe that you have something to speak this morning, God, not just to those in this room, Lord Jesus, but to all of us, to myself included. I pray, God, that you would help me to hear from you and to share with you, God, what you've put on my heart. And Lord, even stuff that I haven't even heard of yet, but I believe you are speaking. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. This is the big idea. If you could take this whole passage and put it into one small key phrase, it would be this: anxiety is not your shepherd. God is your shepherd. Let's take a look at verses 22 through 26. This is our inability. We have no ability. Jesus points this out. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They do not have a storeroom or a barn. Yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than the birds? Can any of you add one moment to his life by worrying? If then you're not able to do even a little thing, why worry about the rest? You get the picture? We are unable. Jesus talks about the ravens in this passage. Matthew goes, if you take a look at the parallel passage in Matthew, he talks about the sparrows. Sparrows were the smallest, most insignificant birds, and yet God cares for them. In Luke, he points out, Jesus talks about the ravens. In the Jewish mind, a raven is an unclean bird. While the sparrows are so insignificant and small that they're the least of God's care, ravens are not worthy of God's care in a Jewish mind. And yet God cares for them. But just like the ravens, you and I depend on God. We are absolutely dependent upon him for every little thing. Jesus continues and he talks about how worry is ineffective. It doesn't do anything, right? Which of us can add a moment to our lifespan? Some translations say, you know, can you add an hour to your lifespan? The idea was this: you have a whole lifespan. Let's say it's 80 years on average. You can't even add an hour to that. Really, it's like, you know, it's trying to fill the ocean and all you have is a dropper. That's not going to work. You can't do anything to change it. So why do you worry? It's ineffective. I like Corrie Ten Boom's quote. If you know the story of Corrie Ten Boom, she was, her and her family, they were Christians in Nazi Germany, I believe. And I could be wrong on that, actually. But anyway, they helped the Jews. They hid them from the Nazis. And, you know, here she is, like, every day. Are the Nazis going to raid our home today? Are they going to raid our shop? Every day they had people that were kind of coming and going, getting material goods from them and this kind of thing. And then they had some actually staying in their home. And if you've ever read the book The Hiding Place, they built a little cubby kind of thing in their home that hid people whenever the Nazis would come and you know, check their place or whatever. You want to talk about somebody who has something to worry about, right? And she says, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Worrying is like a proverb that talks about, you know, it's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but at the end of the day, you really don't get anywhere. That's what worrying does. And Jesus is saying, why do you worry? It's ineffective. In other words, maybe he's saying, you're worried about stuff? Forget about it. Anxiety is not your shepherd. But then he concludes that passage with a transitional thought. Take a look at verse 26. Verse 26 says this. It says, if then you're not able to do even a little thing, why worry about the rest? I think Jesus is trying to get it to our points that, yeah, it doesn't work. But that should be a problem. Because if all the stuff that I'm concerned about, I can't fix it, that's a big problem. Wouldn't you agree? Boy, I'm worried about a ton of stuff. Moms, you're worried about a ton of stuff with your kids. Where are they going to go to school? What are they going to do when they graduate? Are they ever going to leave? You know, will they get married? What is that stuff? We have lots to worry about. And if we have no ability to fix it, that, in my opinion, is of great concern. Thankfully, there's verse 27, right? The next passage, Jesus talks about how God desires to care for us. We have no ability, but God is able. God is able. Look at verse 27. In my mind, this like verse 27 is just such a poetic picture of just what Jesus is trying to say. Consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. I don't know. Idaho's a great place for this, right? Around in the mountains in the springtime, and you just see these wildflowers growing, and if you ever take a look at it, they're amazing. It's incredible. Wow. How beautiful that stuff is. I love being outdoors. We love Idaho for the outdoors. I do, at least. And we love being out in the mountains and just seeing this stuff, and it just takes my breath away. It's amazing to see what God does. When we moved here, I was so excited, right? Because I got the outdoors, you got the mountains and all that stuff. But how many of you ever bought a house in Idaho recently? It's not easy. We moved here and we were so concerned, right? We were looking for house after house, and I mean, nothing's, you know, open or available. Anything that is available, they wanted just sky high prices for basically trash, right? And that's what they were trying to sell us. And we were just like, oh God, what are we going to do? Right? And we had been able to secure like a rental space. You know, we had a rental space, and the guy was gracious enough for us. He was a friend of some people that we knew, and he said, hey, we'll just do a six-month lease because we know you're trying to buy a home, and then after that, we can just do month-to-month, and we're kind of just banging our head against the wall because for 6 months, we couldn't find a thing. I mean, nothing that we were like, hey, this is where I'd like to live, and yet we're still putting offers down on things because we got to do something, right? Well, in that whole process, God leads Jayla to a really cool property, not me, God, to Jayla, right? To this really cool property. And she believes, hey, God is telling us this is where we're gonna live. This is where we're gonna be. There's a lot to that story, but the short end of it is that property was already sold. It's hard to buy a place that's already purchased and moving forward with construction and all this stuff. And we're like, well, I don't know what to do. Well, one day, you know, because she's spending 80 hours a week looking for a home for us, And she's just like, you know what? I'm going to get back on that website. I'm just going to look. I'm just going to see if that house is available, right? And there was actually some other properties in there in that neighborhood, which she thought, well, this maybe let's see if we can get this to work. And she looked at the one that she was like, I love this place. And it was available. Whoa. What happened? How cool is that? Well, long story short, we purchased that place. It's where we're living now. We've come to realize that I think my wife was on that website within like an hour or two of them re-releasing. And at that time, I mean, it's just like now, right? I mean, it goes like this, right? It goes quick. And so we didn't need to look at it. We didn't need to talk about it. We were just like, yep, that's it. We want to get that place, right? Well, moving day comes. I've got my truck loaded up. We're headed to move our stuff. And one of those moments that you rarely have this, where I just felt like God was speaking to me, right? Not audibly, but loud enough that I couldn't miss it. I'm driving there, and I sense like God saying, hey, I took care of you in this rental house you have. Your needs were met. You didn't have to worry about how you were going to pay the bills. You had a great place for your kids. You and your wife were happy there. If this is where I had left you, you could only justly call me good. God was good. And then I almost fell off the road when God said, I am blessing you. I gave you what you needed, but I am blessing you with this place, property. And it blew me away, and I began to realize, like, oh, God, you are so good, right? You are so good. You take care of us, and we don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to us, yet you are good. God is able. And I think for us today, maybe that's something we need to hear, that whatever our anxieties are, God is good. He is not just taking care of what is adequate for us. He is generous. God's provision is generous. It is not just adequate. Look at verse 28. If that's how God clothes the grass, which is in the field today, and is thrown into the furnace tomorrow, how much more will he do for you, you of little faith? How much more, verse 28, is a common teaching tool of the day, right? That's very common where a rabbi would take the lesser things, the grass that is temporary, the grass that withers and fades, and yet it is so lavishly taken care of. If God takes care of what is so temporary, will he not take care of what is eternal? You and I will live forever, period, end of story. That is how God has made us, whether we choose to worship him or not. How much more will he not take care of us because we are eternal? The end, he says, you people of little faith. Again, another saying of the day, which for us, we would maybe translate that and say, how silly. God takes care of the little things so well, and you think he won't take care of you, which is so much more important? How silly, how foolish, how ridiculous, or maybe forget about it. He'll take care of you. And I began to realize as I was thinking about this, you know, we can really get into the wrong train doing this, right? Ah, yeah, God takes care of me. I must be this amazing thing that's so wonderful and all this stuff. No, God takes care of us because he is good, right? God's provision is generous, not just adequate, and he places great value on you and me, not because we deserve it, but because he is good. His provision for us is a reflection of his character. He is watching over us. He is good. And we see that in how he takes care of us. So take a look at verse 29. Don't strive for what you should eat and what you should drink, and don't be anxious. Verse 30. For the Gentile world eagerly seeks all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. In verse 29, and you know, in the version I'm using, it says, don't strive. The New English Translation, I think, gets it right. It says, don't be overly concerned. I think sometimes we can fall into this pit, right? Like on one hand, if you're like me, oh, what am I going to do? Ah, I got to do something. Ah, and I get freak out, and I get worried, and I'm anxious, and I've got to do. We have a bias towards action. I got to do something. If I can't figure out what to do, I'm going to worry about it. That's something, right? Like the rocking chair. And then maybe sometimes, I don't know, I've not met anybody like this, but maybe we're over here thinking, ah, God's got this. No big deal, right? And we don't do anything, right? And maybe this is indecision, and we don't know what to do, so we can't make a decision, right? That's not good either, right? We're somewhere in the both where we're trusting God. When we need to make a decision, we make a decision. When we don't, we're not freaking out about it. We're trusting that, yeah, God's got this. We can hang on to this, right? Back to our house. It's the difference between worrying and planning. I think that's what Jesus is getting at when he says, don't be overly concerned about this stuff. Don't be anxious. Don't strive for it, all right? Back to our house. When we bought our house, we got to do all these upgrades, right? They sell you on the upgrades. And by the way, you got to be careful because that's where they really make their money is the upgrades. And we're like, hey, God has provided. He's blessed us. Let's upgrade. So we upgraded the light switches. All right? These light switches could not only turn the lights on, they could also turn them off. Maybe some of you have some of these light switches that turn the lights on and they turn them off. But in my house, we've yet to figure out how the turn off part works on these brand new light switches that we have. We need to leave the house. I'm going through the whole house turning off all the lights. Hey, there are times when I am walking into a room and I need the light switch on because I've got to find my keys, my wallet, my phone, or any number of 1,000 other things that I had in my hand just 5 minutes ago. But when I'm done looking in that room, because I'm sure I haven't found it, I turn off the light as I leave. There are times where God is saying, hey, I'm bringing you to this point. You need to make a decision. You need to act. Your focus needs to be 100% here and do something. Light needs to be on. Then there are times where there's nothing for you to do right now. There's no decision you need to make. This is far in the future. I will take care of it at that time. Turn the light off. You don't need to agonize about this stuff. You don't need to think about it and dwell on it. Turn the light off, right? We are not striving for the things of this world. We're not anxious. I mean, for me, I'm thinking about retirement. My kids are going to college and all this stuff. I'm not striving for this stuff. I'm living 100% for this thing to make sure it happens. Turn the light off. There are times I need to make a decision. I need to make a plan. I got to have an action. It's time for that action. But when it's not, turn the light off. Turn the light off. And then he tells us, you can't do anything, right? You have no ability. I have every ability. I can take care of this. And I do. I think it's part of God's wiring in us. God is a God of action, right? He works. He makes decisions. And he's given us that. I think that's part of us being like is to do that. What Jesus is saying is make decisions in my timing as I lead you. He has the ability to take care of us. We ultimately need to trust him. And then he ends with verse 31, which is really a transitional statement, almost a rhetorical question, right? Or a thought. Verse 31, it says, but seek his kingdom and these things will be provided for you. Don't strive for the things of this world, but seek his kingdom. These things will be provided for you. Anxiety is not your shepherd. We are not able to take care of ourselves. God is fully able to take care of us and watches over us. But now we need to get realigned with his thinking, right? We need to start having his idea. We can't forget that this passage connects to the previous one. Last week, if you remember, Randy talked about a guy who was very foolish with his possessions. He said, hey, you've got all this stuff. You've got your life set. Tear down these old barns, build bigger ones, nicer ones, put all this stuff in there, and you're great. You're going to have your whole life to relax. We were talking in our small group this week, and I was really driven home by, just in our conversation, we just realized that this guy from the previous passage that Randy talked about was totally different in his mindset than what God wants us to be. Totally different. He didn't want to work. Believe it or not, God actually created work before the fall, okay? All right? That's not a bad thing. Our Father is working. Jesus even says that his Father is working all the time. That's not a bad thing. But this guy didn't want to work. God wants us to work. Got to get realigned. This guy wanted to store up all of his stuff and save it for who? Himself. God calls us to a life of generosity. Totally misaligned. Totally backwards. Jesus is saying, get your focus right. Get realigned. I used to drive when I was a younger guy, a car. It was a 1989 Ford Escort. And I believe every person needs a rite of passage car. That's what I call it. It's a piece of junk that barely moves, right? I mean, my car could maybe get up to 60 if it was going down a hill with a tailwind, right? It overheated like crazy. I mean, it was a piece of junk. And the wheels were totally out of alignment. And a thousand other things that I can go on about this car. I used to joke about this car so much. A friend of mine had a great idea for how to fix all the problems with my car. He said, Dustin, what you need to do is we're going to pull it into my garage. You're going to take the radiator cap off, pull it off the car, back the car out, put in a new car, and then we're going to put the radiator cap back on. That's what you need to do to fix your car. Well, because the alignment is so out, what happens is the tires don't wear evenly, right? They get misaligned, the tires don't wear evenly. It's a real problem, right? Like when you hit a curb or my car, just because that's how it's made. But that's how it was. And so I remember going to the tire shop because my tires were like super fresh and new on one side and completely bald and about to pop on the other side. And I bring it in and they, you know, give me my new tires and, they always want to upsell you. You know, Dustin, these tires you got here are only going to last about 15, 20,000 miles. You know, you sure you don't want something better that's going to last longer? And I said, if I have this car for 20,000 more miles, I don't know what I'm going to do. And he walked away. He looked at my Ford Escort and was like, yeah, you need to get rid of this thing. But that's what happens. If our focus isn't right, that's not how God's designed us to work. It wears us down, wears us out in the wrong ways. When we're striving for the things of this world, we get wore out, beat down. We get anxious. We get nervous. And rightfully so, you're misaligned. Jesus is saying, hey, I've got you. Get realigned. Get your focus right. I'll take care of these things that are concerning you. And you know, we do this. I this is where I think the health and wealth gospel really gets it wrong. They get the God's blessing. God is generous. He blesses and takes care of us. We miss God wants to realign our thinking. Not only does he want to bless us materially, right, and take care of our needs, he wants us to be focused on his perspective. His idea. Randy shared a lot with the God at work this morning. Hey, there's some realignment. There's some refocus. Okay, God, you don't want me to spend my time agonizing over the stuff of this world. Well, you've given me time. You've called me to work. You want me to be generous. So let's get realigned. Let me focus about the things that he wants me to get focused on. What ministry does God have for you? How does he want to use you in his kingdom? I don't care how old you are. God has a plan and a purpose for you. One of the coolest stories this week. It's just absolutely hilarious. My wife got this little sweet little girl, gave her a bookmark. And I don't know where she's at, but she gave my wife a bookmark, and she handmade, and she wanted to write a Bible verse on it. And I think she just flipped open the Bible and just picked a verse, and it was something about how you are sinful, wicked men, and God is going to destroy you. But this third grader hands her this bookmark and says, hey, I made you this for teacher appreciation, and it's got a Bible verse on it. That's ministry. As silly as it is, that's ministry. That's a right focus, right? We need to have the right focus, have our minds on the right thing, and God will take care of us. We're going to keep that bookmark forever. It's awesome. So, if you're like me, you probably are like, yeah, that sounds great this morning. What am I going to do this afternoon, right? And so I was kind of thinking like, God, help me to make this applicable. And again, one finger pointing this way, three back at me. What do I need to learn from this, you know? And this is, I just thought of a few things that I have tried to apply and say like, okay, God, based on your word, based on this teaching, how do I counteract worry? Because I'm telling you what, tomorrow's going to come, and I've got a bunch of things that I am worried about. How do I take a look at this passage and actually live it out? First one I thought of is this. What do I need to do today? Talked about turning on and off the light, right? There are times where God wants our focus fully aware, fully engaged. You got to make a decision. You gotta do something. There's an action. There is something that's there. God never seems to just give us a plan here. He seems to give us one day at a time. God, what do I need to do today? maybe one of the things you could think about is, what is that thing that's stressing you out right now? What's got you anxious? And ask, God, is there one thing? What's the next thing you want me to do? That might be nothing. In which case, okay, God, I trust that you've got this. I'm going to pray and ask you to speak into this. And when that time comes to make a decision or to do that thing, I'm going to do it in faith by your strength. What do I need to do today? Luke 11:3, Jesus talks about the we call it the Lord's Prayer, where he teaches his disciples how to pray. And what does he do? I think he gives us a real insightful statement. Give us each day our daily bread. Not give us stuff to store up in our barns for years and years and years so I can rest and take it easy. Give us each day our daily bread. Next thing I would suggest is, in your mind, do this. Stop catastrophizing. Start faithicizing. I had to go something with... Maybe it could be stop thinking worst case scenario and start thinking, God's got this, bro. That's all I had. That's all I got. No more, I promise. All right? Is that in the Bible? Well, yes. Look back at Luke 12:29-30, okay, in this passage. But there's also a great passage about worry. Philippians 4:6-8. We kind of stop at 6 and 7. 4, 6, and 7, it says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I think we memorize that very well, right? But there's also a verse 8, and we often kind of connect it to a new section, but I do think Paul in that verse is kind of coming back to the previous, where he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. So when we're anxious, do we realize that we're saying, God, I don't trust you? I don't believe what you said in Luke chapter 12, you know? Do you think that is anything praiseworthy? You think that's anything good? And if you're like me and you're thinking worst case scenario, I mean, these thoughts get pretty negative and pretty dark pretty quick, right? That none of this lines up with Philippians 4:8. And I think for us, what it is, God has also given us an amazing mind. And it's those times where we are thinking worst case, we are catastrophizing, we have got to put that a stop in its tracks and say, okay, God, what do I need to do today? Help me to think about the best case scenario. If you take care of the grass of the field, and the flowers that are on the mountains, surely you will take care of me. This is going to be okay. Whatever that is, right? Whatever that is. We have got to make the conscious decision to think differently. And maybe there's one more. And I left a blank. What do you think? Right? What do you think? What is your go-to anxiety strategy? That you are always doing this behavior, and then we could submit that to the Lord and say, God, is this Christian? Is this how a man or woman of God is supposed to act? What do I need to change? Maybe it is, right? Maybe it's a good thing. Who do I need to share this with? Right? What is it that God is saying to you? How can you counteract worry and anxiety in your own life? So we've seen, guys, that, hey, anxiety is not our shepherd. That is not what it is. We have no ability to take care of ourselves. That would be something to worry about. We cannot take care of ourselves if there was not the rest of the passage. But thankfully, God has the ability. And not just does he have the ability, he has the desire. And that's what I think is so important. I get worried about this stuff all the time, right? He doesn't only have the ability to take care of us, he wants to, right? Look at verse, I think it's 32. All right? Where it says, stuck here. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. He wants to bless you. He wants to be generous to you. He wants to do more than just be adequate. He has that ability and desire. But he also wants you to get realigned with his purposes and his desire. He has work for you and I to do. He wants us to get realigned with. So, question for today. What is the Holy Spirit asking me to do with this message? Okay? Maybe taking a look at this passage, where do I need to trust for God's goodness? Where do I need to get realigned with God's priority? Are you striving for the things of this world? Where do you need to get realigned? And then where do I need to fill in the blank? Right? What is God saying to you? What does He want you to do with this? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you, God, for your grace again to us, Lord. Jesus, I pray that you would help us to remember that anxiety is not my shepherd. We are not dependent on anxiety. It does nothing for us. It's a rocking chair that gives us something to do but doesn't get us anywhere. God, it doesn't fix our problems, Lord Jesus. It just steals our tomorrows. God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to really rest and trust in you. Father, I pray, God, that you would help us to remember that you are more than able. God, that you long to give us the kingdom. You desire to be generous and to bless us, God, not because we deserve it, Lord, but because you are good. Your blessing is a reflection of your character. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to get realigned. Jesus, we're wearing ourselves thin, Lord God, when we're doing, striving for the things of this world and not following after you the way we should. Help us, God, to have the right perspective. Help us to have the right heart, to be focused on the things of you and know that you will take care of us, Father, in all that is to come. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.